Come this morning to John chapter 11. I'd like to start reading at verse 1, so if you would follow along quietly in your Bibles, please. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped the feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Aren't there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." He's always the pessimist. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And we'll come back and read some more in just a few moments. This portion beginning in chapter 11 actually takes us very close to the time when the Lord Jesus will die on the cross. And so, starting at chapter 11 and moving toward chapter 18 and chapter 19, all of these things are taking place in just a few days' time. It's a very compact time when you look at the overall life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come, I think, far enough in the book now to go back and try to review for us the signs that are given to us in this book. Remember, when we began our study of the Gospel of John, we said that there were how many signs in the book? Seven signs and seven I am statements by the Lord Jesus. I'd like to go back and review those signs for you. If you have a pen or a pencil, if you want to jot these down, they really are a rich study, devotional study. It makes a good message for Sunday school or whatever the occasion. But these seven signs are given by the Lord Jesus to his followers to prove who he is. There are also seven I am statements we'll look at a little later. But the first sign is given to us in John 2, verses 1 through 12, where the Lord Jesus turned water into wine. That teaches us that Jesus is the source of life. The second one is in John 4, verse 46. He healed the nobleman's son. And remember, he did it from a distance. He's the master over distance. Does the Lord have to be right here with us? Physically? To do what needs to be done? No, he can do it over a distance, is what this passage is teaching us. Remember, the Lord Jesus officially is in heaven, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, he is always with us. The third sign, the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember how many years he had been sick? 38 years? This teaches us that the Lord Jesus is master over time. Number four, the feeding of the 5,000. That teaches us that Christ is the bread of life. John 6, verses 1 through 14. The fifth sign. He walked on water and stilled the storm. John 6, 15 through 21. And that teaches us that he is master over nature. He's able to speak to a storm and tell it to hush. Am I going too fast? Yes, no. No, yes. The sixth sign, he heals a blind man who was blind from his birth. John 9, verses 1 through 41, Jesus is the light of the world. And we'll look at the seventh sign, and this means that all seven signs are given to us in the first 11 chapters. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He has power over death. And that's John 11, 17 through 45. Now, do I need to repeat any of those signs? Number four, the feeding of the 5,000. John 6, 1 through 14. John 5, 1 through 17. Let me repeat this briefly. Number 1, turning water into wine. John 2, 1 through 12. The lesson taught, he is the source of life. Number 2, the healing of the nobleman's son. John 4, 46 through 54. He's the master over distance. Number 3, the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, John 5, 1 through 17, he's the master over time. Number 4, the feeding of 5,000, John 6, 1 through 14, he is the bread of life. Number 5, walking on water and stilling the storm, John 6, 15 through 21, he's the master over nature. Number six, the healing of the man born blind. John 9, 1 through 41, he is the light of the world. And number 7, he raises Lazarus from the dead. John 11, 17 through 45, the Lord Jesus has power over death. These are the seven signs. They sort of correspond with the seven I am statements. But there is an overlap. And we'll look at the seven I am statements when we finish John chapter 15. Because the Lord Jesus saying, I am the true vine, takes us far enough into the book to review those seven signs. Well, go back to chapter 11. The Lord has just finished the discourse on the sheepfold. Let's take just a review for a moment. What is a sheepfold from our lesson last week? Just briefly describe what a sheepfold is. For the sheep are kept, normally the shepherd, Fred.
I was here. I was in prison.
Spiritually speaking,
sheepfold.
Yes, spiritually speaking, the sheepfold could have referred to Israel in the Old Testament, and in a sense, in the New Testament, the sheepfold may refer to the church. But physically, the sheepfold was a place of safety. Normally the shepherd would go out and find either a place where there is a rock wall that would serve as a backdrop, maybe a grove of trees, and he would place rocks in a circle or a semicircle, and there would always, without fail, be one door leading into the sheepfold. And it was there that the shepherd would make sure that he would guard the sheep. Now, who would the porter be? Or the doorkeeper?
You mentioned John the Baptist last week.
And I wouldn't enlarge on that, but Pat, maybe you'd like to.
Well, I was thinking that the way that particular verse reads is that would allude to the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And thank you. I think in the beginning, when the Lord Jesus came, John the Baptist pointed out Christ as a Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But on an ongoing, in an ongoing ministry, the doorkeeper or the porter would represent the Holy Spirit. And so today, the doorkeeper, the one who helps the shepherd take care of the sheep, who guides and directs and protects and comforts, would be the Holy Spirit. So you're safe in saying, I think, in the margin of your Bible, doorkeeper or porter equals the Holy Spirit. Now, up until chapter 11, there's not much said about the Holy Spirit. But when we come to chapter 14, we find a great deal of teaching in the upper room discourse. That's a term referring to that time right before Christ went to the cross. He gathered his disciples together into a little room, and he gave them teaching they would need for his departure. And he would say something like this: I'm going away, but if I go away, I will send the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 14, 15, and 16, he gave teaching concerning the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit of God would take care of them as his disciples. Then in chapter 17, the teaching broadens, and he speaks about the world and the overall work that the Father plans to do in the world. Christ would go back to his Father. Then in the closing chapters of the book, he sends his disciples out. But starting in chapter 11, the Lord is gathering his disciples closer and closer and closer to himself. There is not much ministry at this point to the world. He's gathering his people together, and he is giving them teaching that they will need for his departure. Now, in chapter 11, it is a very intimate scene, actually a home scene, where three people, all of them greatly loved of the Lord, are described for us. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister, Martha. And so we have three together. There is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus is sick. And we're told which Mary this is in verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, ladies, think about that for a moment. Of course, it's a devotional thought for the men as well, but this is a woman who has taken that fragrant, expensive ointment, as well as I can tell, about a year's salary. It would take, in our day and age, $40,000 to buy it. And all in a moment, she poured it on the Lord's feet, and not taking a towel or a paper towel or a cloth or even her skirt, she took her hair and began to wipe his feet with her hair. This woman understands the art of worship. She loves the Lord. And it's obvious. And there are devotional thoughts there for us that could occupy us for a long time. We could ask ourselves many questions, but I think the Lord wants us to enjoy this picture of worship. He has poured fragrant oil upon the Lord. Many would say that according to the Old Testament rituals, it was probably Mary who understood that the Lord was going to the cross, and this was the sovereign God working in Mary's heart, anointing him for his death, burial, and resurrection. That would have been true in the Old Testament for the sacrifices. But here, she is anointing him. Lazarus is sick. And we're not told what kind of sickness. He's simply sick.
That's the question, please.
Yes, sir.
We don't read about Mary doing this until the next chapter. Do you have any thoughts on why we read it here?
I think the Lord is letting us know something about her character even before she does it. He's setting a theme here. He's saying, here's a woman who really understands how precious the Lord is to her. And I have thought often about that too. Why the Lord, in a sense, fast forward in the story. I think to let us know what kind of character it is. And let me say this. Oftentimes in Scripture, the Lord will bring two people together to contrast them. For example, Cain and Abel, Abraham and Lot, Joseph and Judah. He brings two people together to give us a contrast of character. But in this case, he brings three together, and the interesting thing is they all love the Lord. What a happy scene. They love the Lord. Mary is offering her very best. Lazarus, it said of him that for whatever reason, he's designated as the one whom the Lord loves. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Well, of all the people that the Lord loves, how would he have known which one? Well, the Lord knew Mary and Martha and their brother, and the Lord is omniscient, he knows all things, but they knew enough about their relationship to say, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. You know, there's an application here. Anytime one of the Lord's people gets sick, we can say that. Lord, the one you love, as if we were the only one, he's sick. That's a precious designation. If you're sick and you belong to the Lord, it can be said of you, Lord, he or she whom thou lovest is sick. And you can be sure that he's speaking of you. And then we're told that Martha was there, and we know from chapter 12 the makeup of Martha's character. She's a server, Mary is the worshiper, and Lazarus is the one who eventually will have the testimony as the one who was raised from the dead.
Did you ever think about she didn't use her ointment on her belly?
Good point. Knowing brothers and sisters the way I do, I understand that. What are you putting on my feet? But certainly, he was sick, and she knew he was sick. But no, she reserved this for the Lord.
That was after Lazarus was raised.
That's right. That's right. Let's go to the next chapter for that. All right, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So we know from this passage that the Lord loves all three. And here's a devotional thought as well. Does the Lord love some people more than others? No, he does not. The Lord is love, and there is no quantitative value to the Lord's love. He loves all equally, regardless of merit, regardless of how much we love him. He loves all of us equally. How much does God love us? Infinitely. There is no bottom, there is no top, there is no side, there is no depth. is infinite love. And when he says in this chapter that he loves all three, I believe it's the Spirit of God telling us that here's a scene of the Lord's people with all of their faults and all of their failures, but the Lord loves them. Be reminded this morning that regardless of our personality, regardless of our station in life, the Lord loves us with an infinite love. There is no quantitative value to his love. And so we're told in verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Would someone read verse 6 in the King James Version?
When he had heard therefore that he was sick, let me start again. When Jesus had heard therefore that Lazarus was sick, Jesus abode 2 days still in the same place where he was.
Alright, I've just read out of the New King James. Does anyone have a New American Standard? Would you read New American Standard? Does anyone have a translation that has not been read thus far?
Yes, Darby did.
Alright, Darby.
When therefore he heard he is sick, he remained 2 days then in the place where he was.
Alright, and you got another one?
Okay. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he remained 2 days still in the same place where he was.
The words that keep recurring are so and still. Humanly speaking, we would think word got to the Lord Jesus that Lazarus was sick because we've just been told that he loves them. He hears that Lazarus is sick, and notice the way it reads in the New King James, verse 6. So, or statement of fact, Lazarus is sick. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Does that make sense to us? Doesn't to me. Because when I hear that somebody's sick, my first response is, well, let's put it on the prayer line, or let's go see them, or let's do something. What did the Lord do? So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Still.
Well, by the time Jesus heard that he was sick, he was already dead, and Jesus knew that.
Because he'd been dead 4 days already.
By the time Jesus got back to him, he was dead 4 days.
But Mary and Martha didn't know that, did they? Fred.
Yes, Fred. Is my mother in grief? The Spirit stayed at least 2 days in the body of Jesus.
Yes, there is.
So, he was going to prove it. He was really going to testify. I mean, I heard that they were true enough. You can verify the same. You wait 10 days, but any kind of supernatural, and if they might have it in their mind, and prove that he wasn't in love.
That is a common thought, that once the last breath is breathed, that the Spirit hovers for a couple of days, and then departs. We're not told that in Scripture. That is an extra scriptural, cultural bit of information. My point in bringing up the different translations in verse 6 is the delay. For whatever reason, the Lord delayed. There is a rich devotional thought here for us, I think, because there is a study in this chapter in human nature. Often when we have brought something to the Lord in prayer, what do we expect Him to do? Answer when? Right now. Am I alone in that approach? Lord, he's sick. Do something. Not only does he not do something immediately, but it looks like it goes from bad to worse because he not only is sick, but he dies. And I would say to us this morning that oftentimes in our Christian lives, when we pray about something, it may appear to us that it has gone from bad to worse. Don't be afraid. the Lord is in control. And that's one of the lessons that we learn from this chapter. The Lord, as Bill mentioned to us a moment ago, knew exactly what he was going to do. And remember, this is the gospel that gives us the most detailed chronological account of what the Lord did and when. It always gives us the time frame for what he was doing. And so he not only remained 2 days, but the Bible says he died. Now put your place in Mary and Martha's grief and in their disappointment. Put yourself in their place for a moment. Can you imagine thinking to yourself, well, I thought the Lord loved him. But in seeming indifferent, the Lord stayed 2 days where he was, and while he stayed and did nothing, my brother died. And we get that attitude from Martha when she meets the Lord, don't we? In fact, let's read it. Starting in verse 17. Well, for sake of time, let's go down to verse 20. So Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now what else do we know about Martha from the other account? We know that she was a worker. We know that she would take care of things right away. She was the one out in the kitchen rattling pots and pans while Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet. And she's the one who said, Lord, why don't you do something about that good-for-nothing sister of mine? She's out here sitting while I'm cooking. Get her stirred up. I need some help. I think we're safe in saying Martha was a type A personality. Always doing something. Energetic. Thinking ahead. Knowing what needs to be done. And I sense some irritation in her voice when she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. It's interesting, though, she says something of a contradiction when she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. By addressing him Lord, she may not have known it, but she was addressing him as the all-sovereign God of the universe. Think of it this way. God, sovereign, Lord of the universe, if you had been here, my brother had not died. As we examine her approach to the Lord Jesus, we find some wonderful truth, and that is, whatever the Lord does, regardless of the timing, regardless of whether we can understand it or not, whatever the Lord does, is always right. Always right. It's just that our perception of it is often, from a human standpoint, not the divine. The Lord's picture is so much larger than ours. And Martha, because of her approach to the Lord, receives from the Lord one of the 7 I Am statements in this book. Look down, please, to verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, what had she heard about the resurrection? The Old Testament view is that in the last day, the dead will rise. But that's not the latest word on the resurrection. Here the Lord Jesus gives us some teaching. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Lazarus had just died. But the Lord Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. At this point, what kind of death is the Lord speaking of? Spiritual or physical?
Spiritual
death. And he's saying, if you believe in me, you'll never die. We know now the latest word in the New Testament is the absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This body of ours may slump lifelessly to the ground, but before our body hits the ground, we are in heaven with the Lord. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're gone to be with the Lord. And so, but Martha is still concerned about Lazarus. And so look at verse 27. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming to the world. So she is a genuine believer, isn't she? She answers his question, do you believe this? Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And so, in chapter 10, the Lord called himself the Good Shepherd. In chapter 11, he calls himself the Resurrection and the Life. And he's doing that shepherding work now of gathering his sheep back around himself. Martha is with the Lord. Now he's calling Mary to be with himself. And in just a moment, he's going to call Lazarus to be with him. He's always gathering his people, gathering us unto himself. Let's do a little more reading. Let's start in verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, the most memorized verse in the Bible for children, which is the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. See in the chapter how often we're drawn to the fact that Jesus loved him. Jesus loved them. They're the objects of his love. But why did the Lord Jesus weep? He knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead in just a few moments. Why did he weep? Yes, ma'am. That's a good thought. Bill?
Weeping at the ravages of sin, the heartbreak that is caused.
Yeah. Exactly. When the Lord sees us weep, I think we learn from this chapter that the Lord Jesus is our good shepherd, who sympathizes with us, who has compassion on us, weep with us. I don't know if you've ever known people who cry easily. There's something particularly sweet about those people to me. Because when they are at a funeral, you can count on them to cry. When a sad story is told, you can count on them to cry. They just cry easily. But it's something in their heart that has enabled them to sympathize with pain. I think our Lord is like that. That's right. He weeps with those who weep. He rejoices with those who rejoice. Now think about this. List this experience right out of John chapter 11. Bring it into your life. I believe we're safe in saying, if you have cried over some pain in your life, the Lord Jesus has cried right along with you. That's how much he identifies with us when we hurt. Now sometimes we're insensitive. Sometimes we're not able to enter into people's pain and suffering. The Lord is not like that. When we see someone hurt physically, it's hard sometimes to enter into what they're experiencing unless you've been there yourself. The Lord Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, is a sympathetic, compassionate high priest who is able to sympathize with them in any way who hurt. And I believe, of all the things that have been said, I agree, but primarily I believe he wept because when he saw them weeping, he was just overcome with emotion. He wept right along with them.
John, isn't the thought of real compassion the thought that one can enter right into that suffering with the person And you and I don't have the ability, but the Lord is the one who is full of compassion.
Exactly.
And He enters into our experience with us. He knows exactly what we are going through.
And we're taught in the scripture, 2 Corinthians says that God is the God of comfort. He is the Father of mercy. He's able to succor them or comfort them who are in any way experiencing pain. And then we're told in the same fashion that God allows suffering in our lives so that we can turn around and be a good help to those who are suffering. I know something of what it is now to sympathize with people who have lost a parent. I lost my mother 7 years ago. Up until that time, I was relatively grief-free. But now every Christmas, every birthday, for every birthday I ever had, my mom would call me. Now the birthday comes and goes and there's no call. So I understand something of what it's like to lose a mother or a father. Many of you do as well. I'm a little better equipped to sympathize with someone who's lost a mother. I've never lost a child and hope I never do. I hope I die before any of them die. But those who've lost a child know what it is to sympathize with loss. The lesson we're learning is this. The Lord is not detached. He's not indifferent. He is not unmoved. If we're crying, He knows. And He's probably crying right along with it. That's good to know, isn't it? He's not stoic. He's not indifferent. He's right there with us. Well, look down a little further to verse 37. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So he is getting a reputation, isn't he? Who is this man? He's the one who healed the man who was born blind. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. We don't need to linger on the thought, but 4 days after death is plenty of time for the body to begin to decompose. Jesus said to her, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, what is the purpose for a sign? So that people may see and believe. This is one of those signs. The Lord wants people to see and to believe. Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So this is the seventh sign, the capstone of all the signs. He has raised a man from the dead. It's never been done before. He raised a man who had begun to decompose. And so he is the resurrection and the life. This is a prototype of what will happen with your body and mine unless the Lord comes first at the rapture. The question has often been asked, what about bodies that have already decomposed and have been in the grave for 100 years or more? Their bodies have gone back to dust and there's oftentimes nothing left in the casket. Given enough time, even the bones will decompose. Can the Lord reconstitute that body and bring it back together?
Yeah.
Remember, He made it from dust. Yes.
Okay. I was just going to say that. If He made it from dust, I'm sure He can make another body.
Sure. That's the original raw material that He used to begin with. So in a sense, it's the creation all over again. In the Book of Ezekiel, the Valley of the Dry Bones. He caused the bones to stand up first. Maybe this is an example of how He'll do it. The bones stand up first. Then the sinew, the muscle, then the skin, and then the life, the breath of life. So the Lord who created it all out of nothing to begin with is the one who is able to reconstitute these bodies. What about sailors who have been thrown overboard, fish have eaten their bodies, bodies have been blown to bits, or it does not matter. The Lord is a cremation. The Lord is able to reconstitute the body and bring this body back alive again. And the question he asks of Martha is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And that question is asked of us as well. A good time to answer that question is when you stand by the grave of a loved one. Do you believe this? I think for the child of God, when we have buried a loved one, it is one of the most magnificent times to be victorious as a Christian. This body is coming out of this grave. My loved one is not here, my loved one is there. But this body is going to come out of the grave. Every chance I get, I tell funeral directors that I think a cemetery is probably one of the most fascinating places to be when the rapture takes place. It's going to be like popcorn. And think about it, funeral directors have probably heard more gospel messages than anybody else, because they're there 7 days a week. Ask them, do you believe this? Do you believe this grave is going to open up again? I do. And what we learn from the Lord dealing with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is He loves them, He has a plan for them, and even though death were to separate us, they're going to be together again. And that takes us into chapter 12, where they are together again, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Can you imagine what they were talking about? Lazarus, we thought you were a goner. Can I have your bedroom? Can you imagine how they explained how disappointed they were in the Lord that He waited so long after they sent word to Him that Lazarus was sick? But in chapter 12, all is well. I believe chapter 12 is a glimpse for us into the fellowship we will enjoy in heaven when all of our questions are answered, when the resurrected are resurrected, and we're enjoying precious, sweet fellowship with the Lord. Just for sake of time, let's read quickly verse 41 and following. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his voice. Look down to verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Many believed. And that was the result of this seventh sign. Many believe. It's hard to imagine anyone who's seen all seven signs walking away not believing on Christ as their personal Savior. But many did. The Pharisees didn't believe on Christ. They found ways to dismiss the sign from their mind. And they died without the Savior. I don't know who to attribute this quote to, but someone said that if the Lord Jesus had not called Lazarus by name in verse 43, all the dead would have come forth from the grave. He said, Lazarus, come forth. One day he will give the general cry, come forth. And all believers whose bodies are sleeping, not their souls, but their bodies, will come forth from the grave to meet the Lord in the air, just like Lazarus coming forth out of the tomb. That must have been, word must have spread like wildfire. Lazarus was dead, now he's alive. How do you explain it? Beloved, by the time the Lord Jesus went to the cross, word must have spread throughout Israel, throughout the surrounding region. This is the man who raised the dead. This is the man who fed the 5,000. This is the man who did all of these things, yet they still would not believe. Hard to understand it. Any questions or comments about today's lesson? Yes, sir.
I think the reason he waited until he had died was answered in verse 4, that the Son of God would be glorified.
Yeah. As a sign. That's right.
And they would realize that he's the Son of God if he raised from the dead.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. Her view of him is sharpened still.
Yeah, it's a common John. He said this is a capstone on the wall, very good. Others had gotten back to being able to walk, and the blind were able to see. And that's just said all these things. But got back all his five senses, his body was deep and frozen, was brought back to full health. The mother of all miracles.
Yeah. A word of caution, too. We have no scriptural authority now to pray for the Lord to raise dead loved ones until the resurrection. Because the Lord made it clear here that He is the resurrection and the life, not us. And there are some who are claiming to raise believers from the dead. What that would mean is, if they could do it, they cannot, but if they could, they would be calling a soul back from heaven to come back to the bondage of a body, in essence putting them back into bondage that someone mentioned earlier. That's not the best thing for someone who's died. The best thing is for them to be in heaven with the Lord. Generally speaking, the funeral for a child of God should be a joyful time. It should be a victorious time. Because it reminds us of how the Lord has prepared for us not only for time, but for eternity. Yes, without doubt.
You just asked about
your faith. Spiritually speaking, that's exactly right.
It's just the thought that comes to my mind about Christ calling Lazarus by name. You said, somebody said if they didn't say Lazarus, all the graves were open. In the book of the Acts, we have the apostles speaking in their own language, but we have the multitude that heard the message in their language. In 1 Thessalonians, we have that the Lord is going to descend with a shout. And I've often thought, would that shout be sent out that we might not understand generally what it is, but I might hear it as my name. Yeah, he might address each one of us personally in that shout. And that shout will be to me personally. Dallas. And I will reach out. John. James. You know. And that may be what the shout is. I don't know.
That's a good thought. We,
that's precious to me, man. I don't know about
we, from the context, it seems clear that we will understand what he's saying, and it will be a personal appeal to us. Many believe that from Revelation 4, the shout is, come up higher, because that's what the command is in Revelation 4, the opening. That's right. And Scripture says that he has given us a name that no man knows but he himself, and we'll know it when we see him, whatever that name is. This, we'll close after this, but the way language has developed over time is amazing, isn't it? Someone can be speaking in a language that we do not understand, and we can be totally ignorant of the subject. And how many languages are there in the world? But upon one shout, every believer on the face of the earth will go up simultaneously and will see the Lord in the air. And that, when we think about that and meditate on that, it creates in us a desire for it to happen today. We want it to take place then. And that's one of the byproducts of a devotional study of God's Word.
What did it happen before that Lord talked?
Mm-hmm.
That's because they won't stay behind. They won't hear the voice of Christ calling us, but they will see the grace that will be rooted in what we believe in was true.
And perhaps, like the Pharisees, because it hardened their hearts, they'll find a way to explain it away. I mean, how would you, as a Pharisee, explain these seven signs? Walking on water, raising the dead, healing the blind. It only goes to prove that condemns the man against his will, he is of the same opinion still. If you don't want to believe, you can't make somebody believe. You have to want to. But anyone who wants to, some believe that there is an intermediate body between death and the rapture, because Paul prays that we would not be unclothed but clothed upon, and so there is an intermediate body before we get our glorified and resurrected body. Yeah. Exactly. Well, we can either stay until next Thursday or postpone. Father, we thank you for the time we've enjoyed together this morning. We thank you for all that awaits us as believers, and we thank you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is our ever-present Savior, our Shepherd, and He is all that He says. And we thank you this morning that He is the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Me shall never die. We thank you this morning that that's the glad prospect of every child of God, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Bless these truths to our heart, and Lord, may we not only know them with our head as facts, but may we believe them in our heart and live it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.